Well, I invite you for our scripture reading to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. The focus this morning will be on verses 12 and 13, but we will be reading beginning with verse 1, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is not the words of men. This is God's holy and infallible word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. In verses 12 and 13 of this passage, we have a clear command: work out your own salvation. But we also have a promise: for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. These two things, these two elements, both contain the word work. And when we hear about working, especially this command, work out your own salvation, perhaps your initial response may be, oh no. This sounds like you're putting another burden on me. I have enough trouble as it is, keeping my nose above the water, so to speak. And in our Christian life, it feels that way so often, doesn't it? Where we see our failures, we see our weakness, we see our sin. And to hear this, many people, because of even erroneous, wrong teaching that they have heard from the past, they think immediately in terms of, this is all up to me if I'm going to cross the finish line of salvation. It's up to me to work out my salvation in order to make it to the finish line. And, of course, we need to address this question right up front before we look at the command. And we look at this promise, we look at the encouragement that is here in this passage for us, because indeed, this is not meant to be a burden. This is not meant to be a burden. It is meant to be an exhortation of help and encouragement for every believer in Jesus Christ in terms of the way that we think about our calling as Christians, living day by day before God and before a watching world? And this question that we want to address is this: is there some kind of tension or even contradiction between the command and the promise, the encouragement, in terms of working? After all, there have been many theologians who have said just that very thing. How can it be that we, on the one hand, are to work, and yet, on the other hand, it is God who is working? Is it us? Are we working, or is it God? Is it God working? And the answer, of course, is that it's both. But in order to understand that answer, we want to review briefly an important distinction between justification and sanctification. And I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal for a moment and turn to page 871 in the back. Page 871. And I invite you to do this as we're turning to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We're being reminded that the catechism is subordinate to the authority of God's Word. God's Word alone is our primary standard for faith and life. But the Westminster standards that we have received and adopted as an Orthodox Presbyterian church, it is a blessing to have the Westminster standards, because here we have like a roadmap to the teaching of God's Word, and it is a faithful summary of what the Bible teaches us concerning our salvation. And in particular, question 33, what is justification? And the answer: justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, notice there that justification is an act of God's free grace. The word act is a technical term, and it refers to a one-time action, not to be repeated again. And notice that it is God's action. And what is it that God does? He, number one, pardons all of our sins for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. Faith in Christ means that God will pardon all our sins, because why? Well, Jesus is the perfect substitute for sinners. He is the one who's paid the price for our sin. He took our sins. They were imputed or reckoned to him, though he was never a sinner. The Bible tells us that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, there's a transaction, a legal transaction before the judge, God Almighty, and God says, no more condemned, but pardoned of all of your sins if you are trusting in Jesus. But also, number two, justification involves not only the forgiveness of sins, but what? It is that the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us by faith. We receive that righteousness so that we are counted as righteous. Jesus is counted a sinner in our place. He pays for that sin. His righteousness is imputed to us, and we are counted as righteous, not for our righteousness, nothing that we have done, nothing that we can merit, nothing that we can earn. In other words, in the language of working, justification is the declaration that we can never work for our salvation. It's not our works, it's Christ's work that is in view here. And so we may say, with respect to justification, that when you are justified, that once for all declaration, act of God's free grace, that you can never become more justified at any point in time than you are when you receive that grace of justification, when you are pardoned of your sins, when you are accepted by God as righteous in his sight, there's no improving on the righteousness of Christ that is credited to our account and received by faith alone. But let's turn the page and look at sanctification. Question 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the act, no, the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die into sin and live into righteousness. The word work is a technical term, and here it refers to an ongoing process of sanctification, that when we are justified and accepted in God's sight as righteous, nevertheless, though we are set free from the condemnation of the guilt of sin, we are set free from the dominion and reigning power of sin and the slavery that we once experienced, but we are not yet free of the remaining presence of sin in our life. We have a remaining corruption that we are still seeking to put to death what belonged to the old person before Christ, when we were unregenerate, when we were not yet born again. And that is sanctification. It is this ongoing renewal in the whole man after the image of God. What was broken and twisted and perverted in the fall of Adam and Eve, that which affected the entire human race, it is now being restored by the work of the second Adam, by the work of God, and by his Spirit enabling us more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And why are we reviewing this doctrine? The doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, because it is clear from the Scripture that the Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians, our present text, is the same apostle who wrote Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And also Romans 4, verse 5, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Those are passages that are underpinning question and answer 33 on justification. You can recognize that language. And why do we underscore this? Because the works of Christ as the basis of our justification mean that it's not the one who works for salvation, but the one who receives the gift of salvation that is justified before God. So that in Philippians 2, when Paul says, work out your own salvation, he's not saying, work for your salvation. He's not saying, do that which will earn the favor and acceptance of God. No, he's not in the category of justification at all, is he? He's in the category of sanctification. He's in the category of sanctification. And why is that important? Because justifying faith is also obedient faith. Justifying faith is also an obedient faith. We are justified by faith alone, but that faith is never alone, because true faith is always accompanied by and evidenced by the fruit of faith, that is, good works. And as Paul is saying, work out your own salvation, we want to make it abundantly clear. There's no contradiction with salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Justification being about our acceptance before God, and that we will never and can never be more justified than we already have been if we are trusting in Jesus for our salvation. But we will be more sanctified than we are right now and that we have been. Because in glory and in glory alone, when we stand in the presence of God, only then will we see our sanctification come to its completion, when we will be perfectly conformed to the likeness of Christ. And what a day that will be. As you struggle with temptation and sin of various kinds, as a believer in Jesus, don't you long for the freedom of the presence of the remaining corruption of sin that you wrestle with? Don't you long for that day when you will enjoy the fullness of your sanctification? Well, how will that day come? How will you cross the finish line of your faith, so to speak? How will you reach the goal of your salvation? Is this all about in Philippians 2, again, that, oh yes, I'm justified by grace, but now I'm sanctified by my own works? Not at all. Because you see, that's what the encouragement is all about in this passage, is that our activity, our full engagement of our entire being, heart, will, emotions, body, we are engaged in this process of the renewal of the whole person after the image of God. It is the activity of faith. It is that faith that does obey. And yet, we need to be clear that our passage is a passage not only of a calling and of a duty, but it is a passage that tells us without equivocation that it is by grace that we are sanctified, because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so what we want to do is just break this down briefly into 4 points. We're going to walk through these verses for a moment. And as we do so, again, we want to start by saying that the command, work out your own salvation, that this is in the imperative. That is to say, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not an option that you can take it or leave it. No, the Apostle Paul, by the authority of his master and ours, the Lord Jesus, says, work out your own salvation. And this is necessary. This is necessary. And why is it necessary? Because, as we've said, a true faith, a living faith, a faith that receives and rests upon Christ for justification, is also a faith that is active in sanctification. And that means that it is a response to God's free grace. It is a work of God's free grace, but it is something that engages us in our entire person. And so it's necessary. However, it's not automatic. It doesn't happen by itself. And therefore, sanctification is not going to take place with us being passive. In justification, we are passive. We are the receivers. In sanctification, we are active by faith. And so that ongoing activity, again, not automatic, but ongoing activity of our Christian life, is the working out of our salvation. And so this working out has two aspects. Number one, it's the idea that it is bringing something to completion. And so the idea of the Christian life, we're not just justified and made right in God's sight, and then he just beams us up to heaven. That's just not how it works, is it? And so the necessary part of the completion of our salvation is the idea that we are indeed indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are the temple of the living God. And therefore, we are in the presence process of growing in holiness. We are in the process of growing and working out our salvation in the sense that God's saving work is going to be made evident and produce fruit in every area of our lives. There's no compartments that are closed off to the sanctifying work of the Lord. We can't separate something in our life, whether it be a desire or whether it be an activity or a way of speaking, but somehow we just cordon that off and say, okay, God, work in me to make me more holy like you are holy in all of this area and this and this and this, but no, you can't have this. No, the working out is the idea of both bringing to completion what is lacking as we see God's grace making us grow in holiness, but it is also permeating every aspect of our lives, every area of our thought life, of our desires, as well as our manner of conduct and of speech. And the therefore at the beginning of verse 12 is important, because what we want to see is that throughout these two verses, what is in view? It's what we read leading up to verse 12. It's about Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It is about our union with him by faith, so that his mind is that which we have been given. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what is that mindset? What is that attitude? What is that settled focus and emphasis in that would characterize the way that the Christian thinks, the way that the Christian interacts with others, especially? And it is one of humility, isn't it? It is one of seeing here how the Apostle Paul tells us of Christ, the King of Heaven, who sets aside, as it were, the privileges, the prerogatives of his heavenly kingship, so that he does not take what is due to him when he comes and takes human flesh. He doesn't come to be served as he ought to be served and recognized as the King of Heaven. He comes to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And Paul is emphasizing, as it were, the servanthood of Jesus and his humiliation and his suffering and his death, especially on the cursed cross. And notice that there in verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The apostle would have us in the therefore of verse 12 to keep in view that the Lord Jesus is first the pattern of our obedience. You see, it's the same word. When he says that as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation is synonymous with the obedience that he mentions there. It's obedience that he's talking about. But what is that obedience all about? It's an obedience that reflects the kind of obedience of the Son of God himself. So that what God calls us to is something that he says, do what I say, don't do what I do. No, he says, this is what I have done. Now you also who are trusting in Jesus, you must also do as Jesus has done. That is, obey. That's what characterizes the pattern of your Christian life and of your mindset. But the second thing that's so important is that we can't lose sight of the mind that we've been given. In other words, presuming that there is grace. We're presuming that we are new creations in Christ. We need to come to this command in the context of the reality that we have been born again by the Spirit, and we have been given a new heart and a new will, and that all of the aspects of our life that are to be conformed to the likeness of Christ is from the inside out. And it's because God's grace and power is at work in us that we may grow in our thinking, our willing, and our doing. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, he says in verse 14 that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. You hear that? We have been redeemed from our lawlessness. We've been purified, and we are being purified to be the possession of the God who redeemed us, and that we would be zealous for our good works. And so Jesus is not only the pattern, but he is the power. He is the power in his redeeming grace for us to be able to work out our salvation and to live in obedience to him. Secondly, is the manner in which this is to take place. And again, because we've just laid that foundation, the idea of Jesus being the source of the power means that it's his authority that is over us. And the Apostle Paul says we need to work out our own salvation. And by the way, that word own is important because it again says this is not something that we have attained by our working, but it's something we've already been given. It's our own salvation. And that is what is being worked out. But the fear and trembling is the way that Paul speaks in all of his letters about respect for authority. It's not this fear and trembling of cowering in the fear of judgment because Christ has borne our judgment upon the cross, but it is that proper reverence, and it is that proper sense of awe, it is that proper humility. Just to quickly give you a couple of references, and you could pursue this later, but in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 15, Titus was encouraged as the ambassador from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians by the response that he received, where it says that they received him with fear and trembling as they became obedient. And again, what does that mean? You see, fear and trembling to a man, it's Paul's way of saying that Titus was coming with the authority of Paul and therefore of Jesus Christ, and they showed that proper acknowledgement that he's a minister of the word and that what he has to say is not the words of men but the word of God, and they responded appropriately with fear and trembling, with humility, with reverence, with sincerity. Another passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, and here is the command to bondservants to obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling. And what does Paul mean by that? Well, he goes on to say, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Do you get the idea? When Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's reminding us that if slaves or servants are to be with fear and trembling to their earthly masters, how much more our heavenly master, our Lord Jesus, that we have been called into his service. And the idea is that there should be no hypocrisy. We are to be God pleasers with sincerity of heart. no pretenders, no superficial obedience. And that's the context of Philippians 2, isn't it? Back in chapter 1 and in verse 27, he says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not being frightened in anything by your opponents." Here in our passage, verse 12, again, he says, "Even though I'm absent, may you continue in this obedience and working out your own salvation." It's the fear and trembling that reminds us that even when there's no apostle here looking over your shoulder, even when there's no pastor in the room, even when there's perhaps no other individual or person nearby, you are living coram Deo in the presence of God. He sees. He is with you. He knows. And that fear and trembling is the humility and the sincerity that says, "I can't do this on my own. I need God's grace at every point in my calling." Well, number three is the good news of the reason for this calling. It is God who is at work in you. And what does this say? It's just to reiterate what we've already been saying. Paul is not here suggesting a 50-50 partnership with God. Paul is not here saying, "You do your part and then God will do his part." This is not that common slogan that says, "God helps those who help themselves." No, that's not in the Bible. That's not the gospel. That's no good news at all. But rather, the Apostle Paul is giving the reason. Why? Why are you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? It's because it is God who is at work in you, and to such an extent that he is willing and working in you, that even as you are being called with fear and trembling, that from your very innermost motivations and desires and will being directed to God, Paul in effect is telling you this, and this alone is how it is possible for you to work out your own salvation. It is only because it is God who is working in you to will and to work. You cannot work unless God is working in you and through you. The reason for is also the foundation. You see it? Your working, your willing is resting on the sure foundation of God's working and willing. And beloved, that's the encouragement. That's the good news. Because sanctification is hard. And sometimes we feel like we're taking two steps back for every one step forward in the progress of our renewal and the whole man after the image of Christ. And you feel like giving in. You feel like giving up. You look at yourself and you say, "I can't do it." Praise be to God if you can recognize that you can't do it. Because it's not about what you can do on your own. It's about what God is promising here, that the grace that was given to you in your justification is the same grace that is working in you in your sanctification. And so don't give up. Don't give in. But look to the means that God has given in his word, because the Spirit is given to work in and through the word, that you may be conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ. And we can't always do it on our own as well. That's why we're here. You're not sitting here by yourself listening to a sermon. You're sitting here with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are part of the family of God. And you are not meant to be alone any more than a little baby brought into the world is just set out on the doorstep to say, okay, go, live a good life. Hope it goes well. No, you've been born again into the family of God. There are fathers, godly spiritual fathers and mothers in the congregation. There are brothers and sisters who are given to you to help you, to encourage you, to be a prayer partner with you, to be able to unload and share our burdens and our struggles. And beloved, I want to say this clearly. We need to be able to be honest with each other and not just come to church with the facade that is put out there that we say, oh yeah, I'm fine. I'm doing just fine. I'm a good Christian. And we put on the smile. We need to be able to break in and beyond the surface, because that's what Paul's doing with these Philippians. And the Lord Jesus, who is your shepherd, he is the one who will supply all that you need. And so the final point here is simply to say that he is working in you to will and to work for what? For his good pleasure. Don't lose sight that your purpose in this world is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And just as you take pleasure in good things, your Heavenly Father takes pleasure in you as you are seeking to serve him with the fruit of faith and the good works, the obedience that brings glory and honor to him. And why? Because when you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, in the paradigm that we've been speaking about, that it's not you, it's God working in you, you can't take the credit. You can't boast. There's no room for it. No room for pride. It's just God, his work of sanctification, for his good pleasure, for his glory, for that which he delights in. And beloved, as we think about glory, when we will stand blameless and without spot or blemish as the bride of Christ before the heavenly bridegroom on that great day, the wedding feast of the Lamb, when we are the treasured possession that enter into that chamber of God's dwelling place forevermore, in that place, you see, there is no room for any sin of thought or word or deed. And as you think about living for God's good pleasure, you see, it relates to what Paul just said. On the day when Christ comes, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But what do we get to do? We don't have to wait for that day, do we? We can already bow our knees, and we can already profess and confess that Jesus is our Lord. And we can even now, more and more, die unto sin and live unto righteousness, that we might indeed delight in God being glorified in us, because he's making us to be that bride without spot or blemish. Let's pray. O Lord, may your word be that which blesses us, not merely in a subjective, perceptive way, but speaking objectively as the sword of the Spirit, that your word penetrates and sometimes painfully brings correction and discipline and training, because it exposes but also is the remedy to what ails us in our innermost part of our being. And so we pray, O God, that you will do your your work, that you would will and work within us so that we are enabled to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in full dependence upon you. And Lord, we conclude in praying that you will encourage us. O Lord, be with each dear believer here today who is weary in the struggle against temptation and sin. Be with each one who sees so clearly his or her own failings and weakness. And may you bring, O God, the balm of the gospel so clearly, the doctrine of justification, that we may not fall into that pitfall of somehow a performance of our own in earning your favor or blessing. It's all what Christ has done. But may we also be encouraged not to give up the good fight, that we would continue to battle, but we do so by your grace, and we do so with the means that you have given in the whole armor of God. And so we ask, O Lord, that we would not sit back and wait for it to happen, but that we would, with expectation, anticipation, yes, even with delight, seek to become more like Christ in obedience to your revealed will. Use the Lord's Supper today, O God, as the sacrament that you have given us, along with the preaching of the word, that you may indeed feed us, nourish us, strengthen us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.